Let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. We're picking up where we left off last time. We're going to pick up in verse 20 and, Lord willing, get through verse 34. Where we read, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Well, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?' And they said to him, 'Well, we are able.' So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' Now when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'Now you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.' Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' And so Jesus stood still, called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be open.' So he had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." And that's what happens when Jesus touches blind eyes. Physically and spiritually, when he touched our spiritual blind eyes, we then followed him. And that's how we know that we see spiritually, because we follow Jesus. Almost sounds like a conclusion of the message, so God bless you. Have a nice day. The message this morning is entitled, "Make Me First." That's not a good question to ask the Lord, is it? Make me first. Now, in chapters 19 and 20, Jesus taught his disciples about what it means to be great in the kingdom of heaven. He had a meeting with a young man, the rich young ruler, who had indeed achieved worldly greatness. But when Jesus called him to heavenly greatness, which is sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me, you'll have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. When he called the man to self-denial and self-sacrificing and following Jesus wherever Jesus would lead, well, the rich young ruler went away sad because he chose his stuff over the Savior. And that's why in chapter 19, verse 23, if you want to look there with me, Jesus said to the disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, Peter, who he might have been impetuous from time to time, yet he was no dummy, he began thinking. And in verse 27, Peter answered and said to him, "Well, see, we have left all and followed you." We did what the rich young ruler refused to do. "Therefore, what shall we have?" Or in other words, what's in it for us? So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory," this is the millennial kingdom. As far as I see the end times, I believe the rapture of the church could happen at any day. I know there's some who are mid-trib rapture, some post-trib rapture, and I certainly don't want to argue, but I'm just saying, as far as I see it, pre-trib rapture, seven-year tribulation, then Jesus returns with us, his church, to establish his kingdom over the earth for 1,000 years. During that time, Jesus says to them, in that regeneration time, the millennial kingdom, "You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." What a great honor for them. But it won't end with the millennium, because at the end of the millennium, we read that heaven and earth will pass away. Peter talks about it like the elements being melted with a fervent heat. And then a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem descending from the throne of God. The new Jerusalem will have 12 foundations. Guess whose names are inscribed on the 12 foundations? The apostles. Forever, their names will be inscribed on the 12 foundations of the new Jerusalem. And what an honor. But what about us? As Peter said, what's in it for us? I ask the same question. What's in it for me? Notice verse 29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake. Not that you left them because you didn't like them or you didn't like the place you live, so you chose to live in a better place. But no, leaving these things, these good things for the kingdom of heaven's sake, leaving what's good in order to pursue that which is great, self-sacrifice to seek after Jesus, you shall receive 100-fold. You will be blessed more than you ever would if you stayed and inherit eternal life. But many who are the first will be last, and the last first. And this is a theme that runs throughout chapters 19 and 20. The first shall be last and the last first. Whoever puts himself first, thinks they're more deserving of others, will be last in the kingdom, whereas those who are servants will be first. In chapter 20 that we covered last week, the first part of it, Jesus tells a parable about a landowner who hired laborers at various times during the day. But at the end, he paid them all the same, much to the disapproval of those who worked the whole day. He gave them what he promised, but they didn't think it was fair that those who only worked an hour received just as much as they who had worked the whole day. Now, Jesus told this parable to illustrate that the first, those who think that they should be more deserving, will be last. And they were indeed paid at the end. But those who feel that they deserve more than others will be last in the kingdom of heaven. That's why in verse 16 of Matthew 20, Jesus ends that parable by saying, so the last will be first and the first last. So those who put the needs of others ahead of their own, who make themselves last on this side, Jesus promises they will be great on the other side in God's kingdom. For, notice the end of verse 16, many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus calls the whole world to come to him by faith. Now, some reject that call completely. And sadly, they will wind up in hell. They don't want Jesus here. They're not going to have him there. Now, some, though, do come to Jesus early on in life. How many of you really can't remember a time when you didn't believe in Jesus? Go ahead, show your hands. Give a testimony like you were raised Christian. You were born in that chair right over there in church. No, but you always were. Okay. How many of you know exactly when you repented of your sins and came to faith in Jesus? Okay. Me too. Doesn't mean that we discredit those who were saved early on, nor do we give any credit to those who were saved later on. But you see, we will ask the question, how many of you haven't yet given your lives to Jesus? Don't raise your hand yet. Later on, yes, for sure, you must. But yet, as we see in the body of Christ, there are those who get saved early on, those who get saved later on in life. Now, some seem to be extra rewarded, especially those who get saved later on in life. And some who were saved early on might look at that and say, huh, I don't think that's fair. I should be more rewarded than them. That I don't think it's fair attitude actually shows that you think you're first. And even if you got saved as a baby, which is impossible, but let's say. Because all babies are born children of Satan. Let every mother of a 2-year-old say amen. Yeah, okay. You might think that's not fair. Well, those who think they should be first are going to be last in the kingdom of heaven. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make, but sadly one that the disciples could not grasp. Right on the heels of Jesus making it clear the first will be last, the last first, and then he even talked about his way of salvation. He's going to die. He's going to suffer at the hands of sinful men and be crucified, but the third day rise from the dead, showing he is the greatest servant of all, who came not to be served, but to serve, give his life a ransom for many. Right on the heels of that, here come James and John with their mother to ask a question that is totally inappropriate, totally out of place. And that's why in verses 20 through 28, Jesus will say to their mother, "You don't know what you're asking." Or loosely translated, "Are you nuts or what?" Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, we don't know her name, so we'll call her Mrs. Zebedee. Zebedee was the father of whom? Which two disciples? James and John. Jesus later on will nickname James and John Boanerges, meaning sons of thunder. Either they were thunderous boys, and at one time they did say, "Lord, should we not call fire down from heaven to consume them? Would this be appropriate?" And the Lord's like, "What are you thinking? You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." He didn't come to destroy, but to save. So they were thunderous boys, and no doubt they got that from their dad, Mr. Thunderhead. Mr. Boanerges himself, the father of the Thunder Boys. So the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. She starts off humbly. She starts off humbly and then with a small request. And then he says to her, "What do you wish?" And she's probably thinking, "Oh, it's going so well. Yes, I'm going to get what I want because I've humbled myself. And the Lord is asking me, what do you want?" Now, are those, bless their hearts, in the Christian church who believe that if we position ourselves right, if we say the right words, then Jesus is obligated to give us whatever we want? That is so not true. Aren't you glad that Jesus has veto power? Have you ever asked for something in prayer that later on you thought, "Boy, that was stupid. I'm so glad, Lord, you didn't say yes to that prayer"? Of course. Just like the old 50s TV show, "Father Knows Best." Truly, our Heavenly Father knows best. So she comes asking, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Oh, not a whole lot. Just grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom." So not much, just the two most prominent positions in heaven. That's all. Again, right on the heels of Jesus saying, the first shall be last, the last first. You put yourself first, you're going to be last. You make yourself last, you'll be first. And he's going to even repeat that phrase here in just a second. Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask." Again, loosely translated, "Are you nuts or what?" Again, what made her request particularly out of place were two things. Jesus had just taught his disciples, first, last, last, first. Jesus just told his disciples he would be arrested, tortured, crucified, but would rise from the dead. He was saying, be a servant, just like I'm going to serve you and all of the humanity, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And right on the heels of that, Mrs. Zebedee, no doubt urged by her sons, came to Jesus with this ridiculous request. I'm sure the boys had talked and said, "You know, we need to jockey for position here." The other disciples were doing the same. As we read through Scripture, they were always trying to jockey for position and who would be first. And, yeah, well, what about him, you know? And so here are these boys saying, "Well, Mom, Jesus might not be too happy with us, but how are they going to deny you?" So come on, Mama, you go represent us. But they had no idea what they were asking for. Because being first in the kingdom of heaven then requires us giving the ultimate sacrifice now. Greatness then means sacrifice now. And so Jesus says, you have no idea what you're asking. Verse 22, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, not the mom, but the boys pipe up. They said, yes, we're able. Jesus said, are you able to drink this cup? Remember how in the Garden of Gethsemane he prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. That cup was the cup of God's wrath poured out against sin that we all deserve to drink down to the dregs. But Jesus was taking our place in judgment and was willing to drink it down in his torture and in his death. The innocent one slain on behalf of the guilty sinner. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, are you able, James and John, to drink that cup? Are you willing to put yourself in the place of sinners to take their judgment upon yourself? Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism of which I am to be baptized, that baptism of death? You know, when we have a water baptism, and if you haven't yet been water baptized, even if you were as a baby, I would suggest be baptized again. I was baptized as a baby. I don't remember it. Years later, when I finally asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord, I thought, I would like to be baptized, because I read in Scripture John the Baptist saying, repent and believe. And then be baptized. And so as a baby, I didn't know what to repent for. I didn't know anything. Selfish little demon monster. Didn't care about my parents' sleep schedule or nothing, you know. So if you haven't yet been water baptized, we invite you to do so. You can pick up one of those cards in the fellowship hall, a baptismal request card. Fill it out, drop it in one of those agape boxes in the back. And we'll go ahead and bring the tub in and fill it up. And then after a Sunday morning service, we'll be happy to baptize you. But during the baptism, I always ask, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God? Have you received him as your Savior and Lord, believing that he is risen from the dead? And the person to be baptized says, yes. I said, okay, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This then symbolizes your death, burial, and resurrection to the new life. And so the baptism Jesus was going to go through was death. Certainly death to himself, but praise God, he had said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And if I lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. And he did. He did. So, hey, James and John, you able to drink the cup of God's wrath? You able to be baptized by laying down your own life in death for the benefit of others? And without knowing what they were saying, they said, we are able. Oh, look who thinks so highly of themselves. So we said to them, verse 23, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You know, both James and John suffered martyrdom. James was the first of the apostles to suffer martyrdom. He was beheaded. Later on, the Romans tried to silence John, tried to kill him. They tried to boil him in oil, but he wouldn't die. It's like, well, this worked every other time we did this. Why isn't it working now? So they thought, well, what are we going to do? And I know, we'll exile him to this island called Malta in the middle of the Mediterranean. He can't do any harm there. It was there that God gave him the book of Revelation, which has from then on until today doing harm to the kingdom of darkness. By the way, John also penned the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So yes, they did drink the cup. They were baptized. But then notice in verse 23, Jesus went on to say, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. God has prepared two specific people to be on Jesus' right hand and on his left. In heaven? I don't know. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And in Scripture, I see two thrones. One God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, however, separate persons, and yet Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. I don't know that there are other thrones, one on Jesus' right, one on his left, in heaven. Maybe he's referring to that, and if so, there are two of the greatest servants ever are going to sit, one on his right hand, one on his left. But when Jesus was nailed to the cross, as he's coming into his kingdom, one is on his right and the other on his left, the two thieves. One repented, and we'll see him in heaven. The other did not. He went off to a Christless eternity. I wonder if James and John's mom thought about her request when she saw Jesus crucified between those two thieves, one on the right, one on the left, and maybe she thought, I have no idea what I asked for. He was right. To think that she's asking possibly something she didn't realize but yet would have translated, my sons could have been there had Jesus granted my request. You know, it's always right to end prayer with, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Well, these boys, with mom's help, tried to jockey for position, and the other 10 disciples didn't like it. Surprise, surprise. Verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. They were offended that James and John were so me first. Make me first over them. Because that's what we're saying when we say me first. It's like, I don't care about the rest of you. I want me to be first. And these guys didn't like it. And another reason they didn't like it was because they probably thought, man, why didn't I ask my mom to go and ask Jesus about that? Because that was a slick move. That's a power play move. Let's get mom involved. She'll tug on Jesus' heartstrings. And it didn't work that way. So these guys who are always trying to jockey for position, you now have 10 against 2. And who knows if they were ready to come to blows. They certainly were arguing a lot. And Jesus had to calm them all down. Jesus called them to himself and said, now you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. In the Gentile world, it is a top-down rulership. You got the chiefs and then all the Indians. In our own nation, you have the president, and then you have senators and congressmen and judges and all that. It's the top down. Down all the way to us. In the business world, it's the same thing. You got the chief executive officer and then all the other employees. And those at the top seem to get the most. That's how it is. And this is what James and John wanted. They wanted the top positions. They wanted authority even over the other disciples. And Jesus said, that's Gentile thinking. That's worldly greatness. But the kingdom of heaven is just the opposite. If you want to be great, it shall not, verse 26, it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. It's bottom-up greatness. Working our way down in order that Jesus might make us great in his kingdom. And again, he repeats this, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. That's exactly what Jesus said in the previous parable, and also as he told the disciples of what he was going to do for them, die in your place. Just as the Son of Man, verse 28, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the greatest in God's kingdom are those who deny themselves and serve Jesus and others now, just like their master, Jesus Christ, who, unlike some, even some TV preachers, Jesus did not come to drive a fancy car, live in a luxury home, and demand that others serve him. Instead, Jesus purposely became poor and approachable. And then Jesus served us to the uttermost by taking our place in judgment on the cross. Greatness in God's kingdom is achieved through servanthood. Now, the world says, if we want to get ahead, we need to promote ourselves. Work on your brand. The world is absolutely concerned with reputation. Some famous athlete or actor does something horrible and reprehensible, and then they put out a press release that says, I take full responsibility of my actions, and yet they give a whole lot of excuses. And you know that it was some PR guy who writes all that because the English and the grammar and the spelling is correct. So it's not some athlete, it's not some actor, it's some PR guy. They're only concerned about reputation because they want to be great in the world. Jesus said, not so among you. You want to be great there, you become the servant here. May God speak to all of our hearts about how we need to position ourselves before him in humility, in brokenness. We're seeing, even in our nation, in a few places, renewal, revival among God's people. And how many are just, by the move of the Spirit of God, are humbling themselves and they're confessing their sins and their carnality and their brokenness before God, saying, I was living for myself, but no more. I want to deny myself. I want to take up my cross. I want to follow Jesus. And I'm praying that'll happen here, especially with that guy in the mirror, that it would happen with me and with all of us. Not so that we can even achieve greatness in the kingdom of heaven, just so that we can adopt the heart of Jesus, who humbled himself, became of no reputation, humbled himself to become a man, and further humbled himself even to the point of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord of all. Now, right now, while you and I are drawing breath, by the way, earlier I said, if you haven't yet accepted Jesus, deal with you in a little bit. While we're drawing breath, we all have the opportunity to confess Jesus as Lord, voluntarily. But if a person won't do it now and they die, oh, they will be forced to do so then, but too late. It'll be too late. You've heard the phrase, death comes to us all, right? Then what? Then each of us stands before the Lord. To some he will say, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. And to others he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, because I never knew you. So where are you in all that? And if you're a believer in Jesus, you've asked him to be your Savior and Lord, where are you as far as, are you promoting yourself? Or are you living the life of self-denial? Is it for God's kingdom or is it for your own happiness? Is it about the kingdom of heaven or is it about the kingdoms of men? Again, may the Holy Spirit speak to each one of our hearts and may we respond properly. So whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. By the way, adopting the servant nature and the self-sacrificial nature of Jesus is never going to be popular in the world. At work, you can be overlooked, passed over, skipped over, never achieving what the world says is greatness. But great will be your reward in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. That's about self-greatness. Where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Have you ever had moths tear apart a wool sweater? You ever had thieves steal what you have? But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if it's about, you know, I want more money and I want more stuff and I want this and I want that, well, then your heart is going to be in this world. But if our desire is, I want to see Jesus glorified in me, through me, I want to see the kingdom of heaven grow, that's where your heart will be also. Now, in verses 29 through 34, we're told, don't listen to the crowds. Don't listen to them. Now, as they went out of Jericho, verse 29, a great multitude followed him. By the way, where was Jesus headed at this point? To what city? Jerusalem, to do what? Die on the cross. Now, there are some who try to point out some supposed contradictions between Matthew's, Mark's, and Luke's gospel. Matthew records, as we'll read here, two blind men. But Mark and Luke record only one. And Mark even gives him a name, Bartimaeus. Bar meaning son of, apparently, some guy named Timaeus. Matthew records Jesus healing two blind men as he went out of Jericho. And Mark also says that Jesus healed Bartimaeus as he went out of Jericho. But Luke says that Jesus healed that one man, which we know as Bartimaeus, as he was coming near Jericho. So questions, did Jesus heal one man or two? And was Jesus on the way into Jericho or was he coming out of Jericho? The answer to these two questions is this, yes. Those who see a contradiction, who see a problem here, fail to realize that at this point in time, the city of Jericho was actually two cities. The ancient Jericho, which was mostly in ruins at that time, the one that Joshua and the children of Israel marched around. But then later on, a second Jericho was built just a little further west down the road, about a mile or so down from the old Jericho on the way up to Jerusalem. To make a short story long. Here we go. As Jesus was coming out of the first Jericho, the one that was mostly in ruins, he was on the way to second Jericho. It was there that he healed one blind man named Bartimaeus in between the two Jerichos. Then as Jesus passed through the second Jericho, heading toward Jerusalem, he then healed the other two blind men. By the way, guess who Jesus met in the second Jericho and spent the night having dinner with him during that time, that second Jericho? Who knows what his name was? Short little guy. Zacchaeus, that's right. So he comes out of the first Jericho. There's blind Bartimaeus on the road in between, and he cries out, "Have mercy on me." And Jesus does. He heals him. Goes to the second Jericho, meets with Zacchaeus, has dinner with him, leaves the second Jericho, and now is on his way to Jerusalem, where we pick up the story here in Matthew chapter 20. And behold, two blind men, verse 30, sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." This is a messianic title that the Jews knew well. They were claiming that Jesus is the Messiah. I wonder if these two guys had heard of what Jesus did with Bartimaeus just a night or two beforehand. Because these are pretty much the same words Bartimaeus uses. "Have mercy on me, Son of David." Well, the multitude warned them, these two guys, that they should be quiet. "Hey, don't be throwing around this Messiah term, and Jesus is busy. He's got a lot on his mind, so just leave him alone. You guys be quiet." But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." I love these guys. They had a real need and knew that Jesus could heal them. Others, though, tried to discourage them from calling out to Jesus, but they didn't listen to the crowds. Instead, they cried out even louder. And they continued to cry out until Jesus answered. That's why Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ask, keep asking, it will be given to you. Keep seeking, you will find. Keep knocking, the door shall be opened to you." Often, he tells us to be persistent in prayer. Do you have a need today? And is it something you've already prayed about? And yet, the crowds, even your own doubts, are saying, don't cry out anymore. No. Don't bother Jesus with that. Obviously, he doesn't want to minister to you. And Satan would come along and say, "You don't need to pray about that." Don't let anyone or anything keep you from crying out to the Lord. Not even embarrassment. There have been so many times that we've said here at our little fellowship, "Hey, after the closing song, if you need prayer, please come forward." Some people from time to time take advantage of it, but I know that there's a whole lot more need than what we're seeing. People don't want to admit they need help. People don't want to admit they need prayer. People don't want to, they're embarrassed, they're prideful, whatever it is. What's keeping you from coming forward to say, "Lord, I really need you. I've prayed about this a lot. And if you don't do something, God, I'm not telling you what to do, but if you don't do something, I don't know if I'll make it." I think there are way more people that are in that position than what we're seeing. Is the Spirit speaking to you now? Is he speaking? Tugging on your heart? Respond appropriately. If you're older and you've known Jesus forever, well, then you be the first to come forward and say, I need to reconnect with Jesus. I need to get right with him. I need to be close to him. And you younger people, don't you let the old people beat you. You come too. Jesus is the answer to every question we have. So don't let the crowds intimidate you. Don't let your own embarrassment, certainly not your pride, keep you. So these guys are crying out, and then says in verse 32, Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Wasn't it obvious? But you know, some people have that attitude, God, you know what I need. You should just provide it. But yet they never really seek the Lord in prayer. Remember, God rewards faith. In Matthew, or actually it's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Again, this is Hebrews 11, verse 6. If you're a note taker, read this later on. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, please God. For he who comes to God must, number one, believe that he is. He is what? Well, he's the answer for everything. And number two, that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So like the two blind men, let's call out to Jesus with diligent faith and see what he does. They said to him, so what do you want me to do for you? It's obvious, but he still wants them to ask. They said, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. Immediately, their eyes received sight and they followed him. I wonder if God would answer more prayer if God's people would pray more. All too often, we allow the crowds to silence us. Well, I'd stand up, I'd go forward, but I don't want to be embarrassed. I'd go to prayer, but there's a big game on tonight. I'd come to church, but my husband slash wife slash kids slash parents would give me grief. The scripture says that there's healing in his wings. But what if we're not willing to come underneath the shadow of those wings? Like Jerusalem. When Jesus cried over the city and he said in Matthew 23, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Instead of being like them, let's be like the blind men. Jesus, we know you can heal, so we're going to call upon you until you do something. Also, let's never be like James and John and have that me-first attitude. Instead, may we be like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the eternal Word of God, these Bibles that you've given to us, Lord, that tell us who you are and who we are in you and what you want to do in us and through us. Lord, how we are to walk with you. Lord, this book is our life. It's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that in you, Jesus, we have life and that more abundantly. We thank you, Lord, that you're saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Lord, I believe that you want to give us rest today. I believe you want to do a work, Lord, a work of faith, of responding to the faith of your people who come to you and say, Lord, I want you. Lord, I need you. I'm calling upon you, Lord. Do a fresh, new work today. And if we are willing, you are willing. If we come, you'll receive us. You promise you would, whoever comes to you, you would by no means cast out. You have an answer for us, and it'll be exactly what we need. Maybe not what we're thinking. Maybe we're asking amiss to consume on our own passions and lusts, but you have an answer for us, a good answer. And so, Lord, I do pray for a powerful, fresh moving of your Spirit in this little church here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Lord, a move where you move upon us, and we respond. We sense the Spirit's leading and we say, yes, Lord, I want that. There are some, maybe even here today, who don't yet know you. They've never truly asked you to be their Savior and their Lord. Maybe they think that because they were raised in a Christian home and they believe the right things, that gets them in. But Lord, they haven't surrendered. and they need to do so. It's not just saying you're Lord, it's asking you to be our Lord. And so, Lord, for them, we pray that you would tug on their hearts and don't let go until they truly give up. There are believers, Lord, here even this morning who have a lot of stuff and a lot of things, but if you were to ask them, get rid of it and come and follow me, they'd have a very, very hard time with that. Lord, would you please move upon us that place of self-denial, of sacrifice for your kingdom's sake, for others' sake, that we would make ourselves last. Lord, I believe you want to do business with us. And you will if we're willing. So this morning, if you feel that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you and you want God to move in your life, you're ready to have him do that work in you, stand up right now. Stand up right now. You're saying, Lord, I need you to do that work in me. You've prayed about it for a long time, but it hasn't happened. Maybe today is the day. You've been going in the wrong direction. Now you realize it and you want to repent and say, Lord, I want to go your way now. Maybe you've been praying for your kids, your husband, your wife, your parents. Doesn't seem like anything's happening. This may be the day. Stand up. Be the one to say, have mercy upon me, Lord, Son of David, the Messiah, the King of the universe. Maybe it's some sin that has a grip on your life. You've prayed about it, and you just can't get free. You go back into the same stuff over and over and over again. And you're tired, and you don't want that anymore. Would you stand up? Don't let the crowds silence you. Don't let embarrassment, don't let pride, don't let anything keep you from calling upon Jesus. Call upon him today, right now. Father, we thank you for this move. We thank you, Lord, for moving upon us. We thank you, God, for always, always, always responding to faith. You will respond, Lord. We bring these requests to you for healing, for salvation, for repentance, for freedom from sin, from also cutting away the fleshly things, being so tied to the things of this world, yet being ineffective for your kingdom. Lord, we're chasing after the American dream, which one day you're coming to get rid of once and for all as you establish your kingdom. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would please help us to repent of that today. Lord, we might be great in earthly things, but how many people have come to faith in Jesus because of our testimony? Who have we won to Christ? Lord, there are some of us never won anybody to Jesus. Why? Lord, we need to stand. We need to say, Lord, help me. I've been focused on the wrong thing, and I need to repent and get right with you and become a useful tool in your hand. And so, Lord, we do that. We make ourselves available to you now, saying, Holy Spirit, would you do a powerful work in us so that you might work through us? Would you do that even right now? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for a closing song.